Let us pray. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us like this, the council of the upright and in the assembly. And it is by God's grace that we meet as such. So as we now look at these words more closely, we do pray that the attitude of our hearts and minds would be like the prayer of Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servants hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. And the people said, Amen. So we are in the middle of a sermon series called Praying with God. God is there. And last week, we looked at Psalm 62, which is part of the Psalms, Israel's hymn book. Today, Fiona led us in a responsive reading of Psalm 111, and we're going to look through Psalm 111 today, which is recorded as a hymn in or a psalm in Israel's hymn book, Psalm 111. And as in last week, I'm going to take us through a praying experience of Psalm 111. And before we recite Psalm 111 verse 1 together, I just want to say this thing, okay, when it comes to prayer. Some of us are used to prayer in what I call an extemporaneous way, in the sense that we just articulate things as things come into our minds and hearts. But there is also a form of prayer, and some people say that it's a little bit less of a prayer, and this is the idea of recited prayers. But for me, I need help when I pray. Sometimes my prayers are extemporaneous, and sometimes my prayers are recited. So right now, as we go through a praying experience of Psalm 111, we are going through the experience of what I call recited prayer. So let us say the first verses of Psalm 111 in the NIV together. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. So the first words of Psalm 111. Oh, before we go on any further too, I forgot to mention this. You will need to refer to this handout or this insert that is in the bulletin, because I also want you to see the context in which the psalm is. And so as we go through it, please have this insert ready, and you will also follow it, but you want to take notes as we go through this praying experience of Psalm 111. So the first words to Psalm 111 is, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And praise the Lord is an English translation of the Old Testament Hebrew word Alleluia. Alleluia. And it literally means praise, Alleluia. Okay, Yah is an abbreviation for Yahweh, the Hebrew word for the Lord or God. So, Alleluia means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And this week, as I was doing the research for this particular sermon, I noticed that Alleluia is also the title of Leonard Cohen's famous song, Alleluia. And as I did more research about the song, Leonard Cohen's song, and as I did more research about the starting of this particular psalm, I realized that Cohen, having his Jewish roots in Montreal, also believes in the same idea for Alleluia. Praise God. Alleluia. So therefore, the opening words to this song can be sung as this. So what I'm going to do right now is that we're going to do a responsive reading of Alleluia, this verse here. I'm going to say Alleluia, and I will say it, and you will respond to me and say the same words. Okay, so we have a responsive reading again, which is the if you like, the way the psalms can be used. So let me read this first and then you respond to me back. Alleluia. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly.
Alleluia.
And so therefore, if you see how the psalms are sometimes used or how the hymns are sometimes used, you can see that with this responsive reading with which Fiona read us today, how it drives home the message of the prayer that we are praying. So as Israel gathers to sing their alleluias to God, the King of Israel, in the Old Testament, we, as new, what I call New Testament people, sing our alleluias to God, our King. And I said just now, we are people of the New Testament. We are the church of the New Testament. So last week, we studied Psalm 62, and the introduction to Psalm 62, as we saw last week, clearly indicates that Psalm 62 was composed by King David, the King of Israel. However, as you can see, Psalm 111 does not have any introduction, and through the lyrics, we see what is known as a dance through this psalm. Psalm 111. It makes us look at two questions: who God is and what God does. So therefore, you have the structure of Psalm 111 here, and you can see that worship, then answering the two questions, lead to wisdom. You can see that, okay? So this is what I call the dance of Psalm 111. You start with the Alleluia, the worship, and then the author of the psalm makes us answer this question: who is this God we sing our Alleluias to? And then, what does this God do? And you see it in all the verses. And then finally, from that dance through the Alleluia to the answering of the two questions, you arrive at wisdom. So in this psalm, we move from worship to wisdom, and as we move from worship to wisdom, we consider who God is and what God does. Both my parents were born in what is now known as Malaya, to Chinese parents. Mom grew up in Kuala Lumpur, and Dad in a town 200 miles north of Kuala Lumpur called Ipoh. I have shared the story of how Mom became a Christian. And originally, my grandmother did not want Mom to go to school or to church. And by God's grace, and you all know a little bit about that story, Mom could start going to church and could start going to school. However, to my grandmother, going to church was one thing, but getting baptized is another. So my grandmother, getting baptized was a sign that Mom had switched her allegiance from that of a Chinese ancestral worship situation to that of belonging to Christ. And my mom always used to tell me that my grandmother told my mom, as she was struggling through her faith when she was a teenager, my grandmother said to her, because they believe in Chinese ancestral worship in the Chinese families, she said to my mom, if you're going to get baptized and if you're going to become a Christian, who is going to burn paper money for me in my funeral? I'm not going to be well off in my next life because you're not going to burn the paper money for me. That was the pressure that my mom had. And so on the night that my mom got baptized, needless to say, there was great grief and sorrow in the family home. Then recently in August last year, I got to reconnect with an uncle of mine after so many years, and this uncle comes from my dad's family. And I asked my uncle, how did my dad's family turn to Christ? Because I had always known that in their town of Ipoh, there were many British missionaries who did work in the town and did a lot of visitation work. But the way it was told to me, it sounded like my dad's older sister became a Christian first and then it spread to the whole family, or did my grandfather on my dad's side become a Christian and then it spread to the whole family. So my uncle confirmed that it was not my dad's elder sister who became a Christian first, but it was my grandfather who took the steps after the visitation from the British missionaries and felt that God was calling him, and then therefore an entire generation of Jews became Christians. Now, why do I share this? I share this because I believe that God revealed himself to mom and dad first before he revealed himself to me. Before I was born, there was a movement of God in mom's and dad's family. Now, this is not to take away the responsibility of mom and dad and their families to turn to Christ and make those decisions for Christ. And I also needed myself to take those personal steps to Christ in my life, because I truly believe that God has no grandchildren. We share with our children as much as we can. We reflect the biblical faith, but ultimately in my personal life, it is up to Esther and Luke to become Christians themselves. And I pray that they do. But I feel that if they do, they have to do it out of their own volition, without any influence from Laurie and me. So why do I share this? I share this because I believe that before we can respond to God in worship, God reveals himself to us first. This is the essence of worship. This is the essence of Alleluia. God reveals himself to us first, and then we respond. And when we respond in worship, it is not what we do on a Sunday morning. We respond with our life. We respond with steps in our life. So as we go on to the next step about who and considering who God is, it is not Israel who chooses God, but it is God who chooses Israel and reveals himself to them. So how does God show himself to Israel? How does he make Israel aware that he is God and he wants to have a relationship with him? Let us now read verses 2 to 5, because it is how God reveals himself to Israel. So let us read verses 2 to 5 now. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. So we understand God, or who God is, because he is the one who takes initiative in our lives. And all we have to do is respond. And now we move from worship to the consideration of who God is. And now we are talking about what God does. What does God do? How did God reveal himself to Israel? If you read Genesis chapter 12, God reveals himself to Abraham first. And from Abraham, he starts the journey with Abraham's family, and Abraham's family is called Israel. And since Abraham, and we read it in the Old Testament, God maintains contact with Israel right until the time when Jesus comes, and Jesus comes born out of Israel, and God reveals himself in a deeper way through Jesus Christ. And so I feel that it's the same with me. God started, like in Abraham, a few generations ago, and by his grace, he continues to reveal himself to the second and hopefully to the third and fourth generation. And so the author of Psalm 111 says, yes, God reveals himself first. But what does God do now? God now continues to reveal himself. And how does God continue to speak to us? And so therefore, Israel now says, or the author of Psalm 111 says, God speaks to Israel through his works and through his words. And so therefore, now as we enter the second phase of this psalm, or the third phase, we now try to understand the question of what does God do? Number one, God speaks. And number two, God saves. That is how God maintains contact with us. So now let us understand how God speaks with Israel, and by application, it also applies to our lives. So let's read verses 6 to 8 together. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. So God speaks to us, but also God saves us. It is by grace that we are gathered here this morning to sing our alleluias to God. But you know that in the way I share life with you, that there is one constant theme that I will always refer to, which is this. When we come to church, when we come to a small group, we come as sinful people. We seem to mess things up in our lives. And as we read the Old Testament is full of how Israel fails God. Israel becomes disobedient to God either by bowing down to the idols of the land like Baal, or Israel fails to live up to its calling as the light of God to all nations. Yet God is always saving them and having his mercy upon them right until the time of Jesus Christ. And it is the same with us. Each Sunday as we come together, or each time we come to small groups, or each time every day when we come to God's word, I realize that I mess things up a lot in my life, and I'm always entrusting myself to a merciful God and to a gracious God who will save me and forgive me. And I want to tell you something. Now until the time Jesus comes again, you will always experience the forgiveness of God. Because the only time, as I read the Bible, when God judges people is in Revelation 20 to 22. But until Revelation 20 to 22, God always forgives us through Jesus Christ. God always gives us a second chance. So even though you think that you've messed things up, always entrust yourself to God and he will forgive you. And so God saves. And so in verse 9, you have a summary of the salvation of God for Israel. Let us read verse 9 together. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. So we have moved from worship, alleluia, to who God is, to what God does, and the dance now moves us to wisdom. What does it mean to be wise in today's world? And we seem to say that if a person can provide advice to us to succeed in life, that person is a person who is wise. So for example, if Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or Jeff Bezos of Amazon were to give advice, people listen because they consider that they are wise people and their lives prove it because they have been very successful in business. But the Bible has a different standard to wisdom. And let us read what the standard of wisdom is in the Bible. Let us read this. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. So this final verse tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the person. So in the Bible, a wise person is not known by their wise sayings. In the Bible, a wise person is known by their degree of closeness to God and their obedience to God's words. And so when a person is close to God and is obedient to God's word, as Psalm 111 verse 10 says, they look at life with wisdom and understanding. And the wise person is the person who worships God. So we move from worship to a consideration of who God is, to a consideration of what God does. And when we experience that, we, if you like, experience the wisdom of life. So I told you, this psalm starts with an alleluia, praise the Lord. And as I told you, in the past week, I researched about Leonard Cohen's famous song, Alleluia. And you can see, if you've listened to that song before, that there are parallels between Cohen's Alleluia and the Psalms. And I would say that Cohen's Alleluia is a modern psalm. Because when you go through Cohen's song, you will find that Cohen makes a reference to King David's musical abilities. He makes a reference to King David's adultery with Bathsheba. He makes a reference to Delilah's cutting of Samson's hair. So you can see the rich Jewish background that Cohen grew up in. But by using the title Alleluia, and as I did my research about Cohen last week, he often says that as he sings Hallelujah, that Alleluia is a testimony to the brokenness of life. And you can experience it as you listen to Cohen's Alleluia. There is a brokenness of life that comes through the lyrics, that comes through the music as you listen to it. But he also says that in the brokenness of life, we stand before God. And he makes this statement, okay? And we're going to watch a clip of a 40-second clip of Cohen making a reference to this song. But before he does, before we see it, I just want to tell you that the key sentence, which you might not be able to pick up because the sound might not come out, the key sentence from Cohen is this: I know that there is an eye that watches all of us. I know that there is an eye that watches all of us. So this is Cohen making a summary of Alleluia in Warsaw, Poland in 1985, a year after he released this song, Alleluia. And the context is Poland's struggle against communism. So just a 40-second clip that I'd like you to have a look at.
I know that there is an eye that watches all of us. There is a judgment that weighs everything we do. And before this great force, which is greater than any government, I stand in awe and I kneel in respect. And it is to this great judgment that I dedicate this next song, Hallelujah.
So you see that, right? So the statement comes out here: there is an eye that watches all of us, and he bows down in respect to this eye, to this judgment that stands over all of us. And so we are now going to pray through Psalm 111 together. And as we pray through Psalm 111, remember, there is an eye that watches all of us, and there is a judgment that we will stand before on that final day. So let us now read Psalm 111 together. You can read it from the screen, or you can read it through the insert. Let us now declare that there is an eye that watches all of us in this closing prayer together. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. The glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for all who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown the people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. And the people said, Amen.